Lesson 9. Are some people just born that way? Pastor Rogers begins this lesson by answering the question, are some people born that way? Are they simply born with a passion toward homosexuality? This is the 9th lesson in the series, Loving the Homosexual to Healing, with Truth.
Turn to Luke chapter 6, and Loving the Homosexual to Healing with Truth. And so for the next couple of nights, we will talk about these issues that will be brought up to us every time this subject comes up. We looked at all of the major biblical passages so that if they bring up the Bible or want to talk about that, you have that at your disposal. And now we move to the things that will be brought up and saying it's natural, biological, genetic, psychological, etc., etc. And so I kind of want to look at the genetic, born that way, then biological issues, and then psychological if we can get that far along, because these are going to be brought to you as you discuss it. Ultimately, it is to get them to the Scripture. That's where they're going to find true freedom. But you have to bring, at least deal with these things, and particularly friends and so forth, they've heard this ad nauseum, and they have, over time, begun to accept it. So, are they born that way? That would be what I want to talk about. Sometimes, when they refer to the Bible and so forth and other things, they were born this way, they didn't choose it, you didn't choose to be heterosexual, you were born that way. And so what they try to say is that the Bible is not condemning homosexuality, but perverse homosexuality, and that is someone who is really heterosexual, but they get involved in homosexuality. And the ones who have the real desire from the way they were born for homosexuality and get involved in homosexuality, it's okay. It's just the perversion of it with a hetero involved in homosexual. That's based upon the idea that the Bible doesn't understand the distinctions or make distinctions between thoughts and behavior. And a lot of times when the arguments are going on today and when they refer to the Bible, one of their pet ways of doing it is, well, during the time the Bible was written, they didn't understand these things. And of course, the answer to that is, they may not have, but God did, and God inspired the Scripture. So what we're talking about in the next few moments in this one section is, do you see the Bible making distinctions between desires or passions and behavior, recognizing that? Well, the first thing is, surely the homosexual has a passion for homosexuality, but remember, because they have a passion for it doesn't prove that they were made that way, that they were born that way. People who want to murder or steal have a passion for that. There's a passion for gambling. There's a passion for adultery. There's a passion for free sex. That doesn't do anything. So when they're saying, well, it's okay because we have this desire all of our life, that doesn't make it right at all. Surely they have a passion or they would be doing the very thing they don't want to do, which most people don't do. Secondly, it doesn't mean that it's merely biological. In other words, what they're saying is that it comes from being born that way, the biology, but because they have this desire doesn't tell us anything about it being merely biological. And it is no more biological and no more proving the justification of the passion than any other behavior that is condemned in Scripture. In other words, somebody could be committing adultery all the time and say, you know, I've just always had this problem since I was young, and I've always had this desire to have all of these mates, kind of the Hugh Hefner life. Well, sure they have that passion, but it doesn't tell us that it's biological, and it doesn't tell us that it's right. Proverbs 4:23, you can just write it down. It says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And there you have the Bible distinguishing what's in the heart and what comes out in life. And notice, when we go through these, keep in mind that the Bible does it this in this sequence. Your heart your mind, your soul, your spirit, then your body is involved. And what they're trying to argue is the body is first, or the biology, or the physicalness of it. So out of the heart, and the heart is used of the mind and the soul and the thoughts and the life, out of that inner being come these things, and that comes in then to actions, or we would call behavior. So the heart is corrupted, and out of that comes this. And the Bible speaks of the flesh being corrupted. It's not talking merely about the physical body. It is this heart, and that is Galatians 5:19. So the persistent desire or propensity, regardless how strong and rhythmic and passionate, doesn't determine whether one was created that way and whether or not it's good. It simply doesn't tell us. They're assuming because they have that proclivity, it must be good. Of course, we all have proclivities and desires and passions that according to the Scripture aren't good, and according to the laws of society aren't good, because we have passions to beat up people who do us wrong. And you can't just go along indiscriminately killing people or beating them up or wrecking their cars. But that's the passion of the heart. There is a passion in every human being, and that passion is to be God. Even the very denial that there is a God is to put yourself in the position that you're in charge, it's your morals, you will say what the world is, you'll say you have full knowledge. So that is in the heart of every human being, and no amount of human engineering can pull that desire to be God out of the human heart. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. You'll be like God. Look at Luke 6:45. He says, "The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good." Notice the order again. Heart and brings forth. "The evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." And the heart is more than the physical pump. You well know that. This is talking about the soul, the mind. We will love the Lord God with all of our mind and our soul and our heart. And he said, out of that flows, and then that turns into actions and behaviors. Like Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And so the heart is a place of value. God says, find out where you put most of your effort and most of your thoughts and time and all of that, and you'll know where your heart is, because that heart is the place of values. James 1:14, just write it down, but it does it this way. "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." So there you have this desire, passion, and this stirring to do something, and we're carried away, notice, not carried away to lust, but the lust precedes the carrying away. Then he says, "Then when lust has conceived," there's been a conception of thought, lust, strategy, plan, it births sin. The action of the mind, and ultimately the action of life, and it culminates when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And it brings together the physical properties of the human being with what originated in the immaterial, the heart. Notice it didn't start with the physical and end up in the heart, but it began in the heart and moved to the physical. The Pharisees, of course, they had a lot of things, but just by way of application, what we're talking about, they had a view that the physical things could corrupt you, and that certain things had corruptive influence on you, and therefore all of these dietary things that they added to the Word of God, that was all involved in that. And everything had to look good on the outside, and that was very important to them. And so evil could come into you, and we would say in our modern terminology that evil can come from the physical world or biology. But Jesus said in Matthew 15:11, it is not what enters into the mouth, what is physical, that defiles the man. That's not it. But he said it's what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles a man. In other words, the defiling comes from the heart, from the soul, and that comes out in words and actions and gives physicalness to that evil. But the evil doesn't come in you through diet and so forth. So the things and the actions that are contrary to God are not, according to the Scripture, merely biological in nature. And the genesis of them is not our biology, though you may feel that way at times. The Bible is very clear. What you take in, your biology or your physical, or what you take in through the mouth, does not corrupt the man. In other words, a person with a broken arm and a person with two good arms, the person with a broken arm is no more corrupted than the one with two good arms because he has a broken arm. Because a broken arm, or the amputation of an arm, or the loss of hearing, or the loss of sight, doesn't make you evil. The evil is within us, even if we are the physical specimen, the premier physical specimen of a man or a woman. So the spiritual corruption, it is spiritual, and it begins in the heart and in the soul and the spirit of man. And does it have biological components? Yes. Does it affect our biology? Yes. Remember something that's going to happen to all of us? We die. There is an inextricable relationship because man is a unity. There never in the Bible do you see man, we distinguish between aspects, but you never see man that he's not viewed as a totality of the physical and the immaterial part of us. So the biology is a component, but it's not the ultimate cause. There may be immediate observable causes. In other words, you could see this book flying through the air and hitting Larry in the head, and Larry grabs his head, but you didn't see what ultimately was causing all of that in the background. Remember, man is fallen, and we talk about depravity, and we say total depravity. And what we mean is an extent, that there's nothing that was unaffected. So when you hear someone say, well, did you know that alcoholics have a certain enzyme? Well, I didn't know it, but I'm not surprised. Did you know these people have this thing, this physical thing? Didn't know it, but not surprised. And then tell them why you're not surprised. We believe, the Bible teaches, the total depravity of man, it affected him psychologically, biologically, cognitively, spiritually, socially, relationally, in every way. There is no area. And so redemption is of the total man, because the total man is corrupted and lost. And by the way, when you're in these discussions, you must realize what's happening. When they're saying, yeah, but the homosexual is this way because of this genetic thing or this alcoholism, you understand, and they probably don't, many of them know, that what they're arguing from is that man is merely matter, which is an evolutionary view, which is so entrenched in us that we say it and we don't even know it. And so a Christian will say, well, isn't it biological because they have this? What you're saying is man is merely matter and it causes him to do that. And we're not accepting that premise, and science can't show you that. So that they have that fits in total depravity, but it also fits in that it doesn't cause them, even if they have these genetic problems, we all have them, but because I have a genetic problem in one area, it doesn't give me a right to live that out. Maybe it's to beat up people who wear contacts. I mean, I don't know. So where do corruptions and actions and thoughts and words come from if they're not genetic? See, that's the issue. In other words, if you want a Darwinian view of life, it has to be all explained materially, because if you can't explain it materially, where does it come from? Well, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 15. And remember, we're looking for sequence and we're looking for distinctions, that the Bible does recognize distinctions between behavior and thoughts and words, etc., and also sequence of where things come from. Verse 18 of Matthew 15, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Notice there's a distinction between what you say and the heart and where it originated. The mouth and the heart, two different things. The Bible can do that. And there's a sequence. And those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. That's where they come from. Not your biology. You can't blame your biology. And the eugenics movement can't straighten man out, because the problem is immaterial. For out of the heart, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slander. Now just notice the distinctions. Mouth, hearts, evil thoughts. Then you have certain kinds of acts that are against other people, murders that hurt them, thefts take from them. Then you have sins that are seeking pleasure, adultery, fornication, and then you have those of the tongue, false witness, and slanders. The Bible makes a lot of distinctions. Matter of fact, when you get to looking at it, you wish it didn't make so many. But what I want you to notice is that it makes a distinction between where it originated, the heart, came out the mouth, was in evil thoughts, then the evil thoughts emanated and resulted in evil acts. It's not some biological process controlling us and causing us. It is a cognitive, spiritual decision. The word fornication there is the word porneia, which we've talked about many times. The word pornos, we get pornography from it. And it means generally sexual immoralities. And so here is the thing. If you remember when we study the Bible, the verses on homosexuality, besides all the explicit teachings that it was a sin, it also is sin because it violates every scripture against adultery and fornication. In other words, sexual relationships outside of marriage is always sin. So even if it's adultery, homosexuality cannot happen in marriage because there's no marriage of homosexuals in the Bible. Therefore, it is always sin. So this answers the question for you and I, and this is what we have to take to the world. Where did homosexuality come from? It comes from the heart, just like all other sins. And the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is spiritual. Listen to Romans 1:24. It says, therefore God gave them over in the lust, the desires, the passion of their hearts. That's where it starts. He gave them over to that. He said, that's your desires and passion? All right, I'll give you over to that. Let you have it all. It'll consume you. It'll eat you alive. To impurity, and listen to this, so that their bodies would be dishonored among men. Again, notice the sequence. Passion of the heart, lust to the body being involved. It is not the body doing it. It is not genetics. It is not biology. So there is a distinction in the Bible between motive and desire and the physical act. And the passion of their heart was to do impurity, and they did it and involved their body. The homosexual in his heart is sin, and the homosexual in actions is sin. Just like when Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with lust, and that doesn't mean to notice a pretty woman, and it doesn't mean to even admire that, it means that you've looked with the intent for sexual arousal, or desire if you could do that. And so a great example of the meaning of that word, and it really is the Greek, is to look to lust. So you looked and you saw a beautiful woman and you noticed that. I mean, give me a break. We're not idiots. And so we're going to notice it. But I noticed beautiful trees and cars as well. So when you look at it and you see it, I mean, when people tell me they don't make any distinctions, either they're an idiot, blind, or lying. And so I look and I see it. But here's the deal. You look to lust. And so when someone goes to a pornographic site, that's lust. Why'd you go there? And Billy Graham said to look at a woman once is to notice beauty. To look a second time, you got your problem. And that's the idea, that there's an intent. Why you're doing it is to have those sexual passions and so forth. Jeremiah 17:9 and following says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord. So the Bible says with regard to homosexuality that it doesn't have a biological genesis. It has a spiritual. It is sin. The heart is corrupted, and that's what Jeremiah says. Only God can understand it. And that leads to corruption of behavior, and all corrupt behavior seeks justification of that behavior. Now, secondly, let me talk about just biology and kind of, it's connected, and I understand that, but let me just kind of shift gears. First, I want to answer three things. That something is biological, it does tell you some things, but what does it not tell you? So let's say there's a gene that's found, and they say it's a homosexual gene. And by the way, when you read people like Beauregard, a neuroscientist and stuff, what they talk about is thousands of genes involved in actions, not one gene. But when something is biological, let me tell you three things it does not tell you. So let's say we found the gene, there it is, and on the top of it's written, you're a homosexual. Let's just say it's just as blatant as it can possibly be, and even I get it. Here's what it does not tell you, that this is to be a normal standard, or normative, we might say. Second, it cannot tell you whether it's right or wrong. It can't tell you whether it should be there or shouldn't be there. In other words, it's just as easy that it is a corruption as it is as it's a good thing. Biology simply can't tell you that. It is beyond the scope of science. It can't tell you whether or not it is a normal variant or a biological corruption or error which is caused by something else. It can't do that. So those determinations, what we're talking about, are beyond the pale of science. It cannot look at this gene and find it over and over and say, therefore, this is normal. Can't do that. It can't say, therefore, this is right. It can't do that. Those are pronouncements beyond science and biology. Third, it can't tell you that it's ultimately causal. And if you study Aristotle and so forth, you'll find there are different levels of causality. I mean, this has been known for a long, long time. And so because you see something, this causing this, doesn't mean that this is the efficient cause. It doesn't for sure tell you it's the ultimate cause. It may tell you it's the immediate, something you can observe, but it doesn't explain what is ultimately causing it. It may tell you there's a high correlation value between finding this and this going together. It may tell you that there is a very high predictive element to this. It can tell you a lot of things, and particularly in the immediate physical, but it can't tell you what was the ultimate cause of that. And the reason I bring those out is because those are three very important things when you're talking about, okay, we found the gene and now we're going to say it's normal and everybody has to accept it. Because that's not found through biology. For example, we all die. And so the coroner comes to Ronnie Rogers' house and said, well, he died. It was basically natural causes, and he's dead. And it looks like he had a heart attack. But he can't answer the question, but why did Ronnie die? Well, he had a heart attack. Well, why? Well, he has some coronary problems. But why? You see what I'm saying? Why do we die? Why is there death? And no matter how many times you go back biologically, you still don't explain why do we die. The Bible does. And death came upon all men because all have sinned. See? So that's what we mean. It can't give you those ultimate things. NARTH, which is the National Association for Research and Therapy of Homosexuals, one of the best websites and resources you'll ever find, in an article entitled Biological Error or Normal Variant. This article was written by Simon LeVay. He's one of the foremost researchers in the genetic and biological relationship to homosexuality. He did one of the most extensive studies in order to demonstrate that there was a genetic biological cause for homosexuality. He admits that's what he was trying to demonstrate. He himself is a homosexual. That made the news that he was going to show that in his study. That his study did not confirm his hypothesis somehow didn't make the news. Apparently a slip-up. And by the way, he was somewhat flustered with that as just a researcher. But he expressed concern that the prenatal hormonal influences that may predispose some people to homosexuality could be viewed as a biological error. And that's what I just said to you. And if those prenatal influences are biological errors, then a homosexual orientation could, following the same reasoning, be conceptualized as a developmental disorder. Now, this isn't Ronnie saying this. This isn't a Baptist preacher. This is a homosexual who tried to prove the genetic relationship to homosexuality. And he's saying, you know, if you just find it in there, really it could be argued that it's a disorder. And therefore, homosexuality is abnormal. As easy as you can argue it the other way, but that's not what we are inclined to think by what we hear. He says, people who believe gay is who they are free to consider their sexuality a normal variant. Similarly, people who choose sexual reorientation therapy should have the right to choose change, even though he himself considers their choice to be misguided. The question is, if it's genetically caused, how can they choose to change? This has been one of our arguments, and here you have a homosexual researcher saying this. Listen to what he says, and I'm quoting you. First, science itself cannot render judgments about human worth or about what constitutes normality or disease. Again, that's not me saying that. That's a homosexual researcher. And you say, yeah, but they're doing it all the time. Yeah, but they can't from science. It is a philosophical, it is a religious, it is a faith statement, but it's not deduced from looking at a cell. So, the gene is present, which causes, and I'm using cause not because I believe it does that, but for the sake of this argument, it causes homosexuality. Let's say that's happened. Here's a gene. Every homosexual has it, and so they're saying it causes it. Well, that brings another problem. So there's a gene we find for homosexuality. Therefore, because we found this gene, therefore what? Homosexuality is good and right and normal. And you ought to let it go run its course. Well, I just quoted you from the Mayo Clinic and the Swiss study that is now underway concerning trying to study the DNA and learn about genetic predispositions for people having stroke. And the end result is that possibly they can detect some genes and so forth that are predisposing people and do some things to help, right? The question is why? I thought if we found some genes that caused you to do something, it's good, right? Why is it good when it says homosexuality and bad when it says stroke? You say, well, Ronnie, are you that dumb? Don't you know that strokes are bad? From a materialistic worldview, no, I don't. As a matter of fact, I would argue and should be argued from Darwinian that really that is the evolutionary process getting rid of you weak people who have heart trouble and strokes and all of this other stuff. I should have never gone to the hospital and had a $50,000 heart bill because that was just evolutionary process trying to wing me out of the picture. You see, you can't have it both ways. When it's a moral issue, it turns out being good, but when it's a physical issue, it's bad. And this is what Herbert Spencer was arguing, basically. That all of this mercy and stuff, you're going to find that materialism is as cruel and cold as it can possibly get. It makes Hinduism look like the heart-to-heart hospital or something. So you can't have it both ways and declare the gene that finds homosexuality to be good and the gene that brings a stroke or whatever to be bad. So what I want you to remember is this, that even if there were a gene found in homosexuals, it does not address the question of whether it is right or wrong, should be, whether it is normal, etc. But the Bible does, and it does it explicitly, not inferentially. Second, we should always expect a corrupt biology. I'm never surprised when somebody says there's corruption in the church, corruption in the government, corruption here. Why? Of course. Don't we believe that all people are fallen? And that's why our founders put up the system of government that they did, so that there were these checks and balances and lines that they believed should not be crossed. Third, and I used the word cause a minute ago for illustration, for argument, but the gene doesn't cause you. Genes can predispose, give you a predilection, give you a propensity, but they don't cause. You say, how do you know that, Ronnie? Listen to me, beloved. The very idea when they're talking to us and they're saying, well, he has a gene and therefore that causes him to be a homosexual. You understand that's a materialistic view of man, that man is nothing but matter and everything you do is the consequence of physical antecedents. There is no free will. So when you stood and you told your spouse on that day that you told her, I want to marry you and I love you, had I been there and you believed in materialism, I'd have said, yeah, he loves you, but of course love has no meaning because he didn't choose to love you. He can't do anything else because he's a robot and you're going to live with him the rest of your sorry, pathetic life and regret it. The illustration I use, but it's so poignant, is, you know, some narcissist puts on their computer to scroll, I love you, I love you, I love you, you're the greatest person in the world. But it doesn't have any meaning. Because your computer doesn't love you because it can't love you. And if we're merely material, we can't love. And there is no valor, and there is no thanks, and there is no culpability. We're just doing what we have no choice in doing. That's the fallacy. They're arguing without knowing it of, based on the premise that materialism is right, and that hasn't been shown, and actually it is wrong. Well, I'm going to just touch on this, and this is the psychological area, and I just start walking through this a little bit. In 1973, homosexuality was removed as a formal disorder from the DSM of the Association of Psychiatrists, the American Association of Psychiatrists. And the DSM is the Diagnostic Statistical Manual of Disorders, so it is the Bible of psychology and counseling and so forth. And so the American Psychiatric Association removed it in 1973 as a disorder. Up to that time, homosexuality was described in psychological journals and so forth and literature as a disorder. Dr. Satanover, concerning this, says, a change that many now accept is simply indisputable in spite of the fact that it was based wholly on fiction. In other words, what they use as the basis to make the decision has now been proven false, but who cares? He goes on and he says, they have claimed to the Supreme Court that the scientific data show that homosexuals form a class whose boundaries are defined by a stable trait. This presumption is false. Yet, the recent Supreme Court decisions pertaining to same-sex marriage have taken it for granted. All of this is basically based upon a 1957 publication by hard-left political activist, psychologist, Evelyn Hooker. And if you go to the American Psychiatric Association, or WAS, or Psychological, their website, this is the one document they quote in giving evidence for their position. 8 years after that landmark study, she found herself seated in a chair of the newly established National Institute of Mental Health, which was a task force on homosexuality. The only other mental health representatives working with her in that were Kinsey Associates from the Kinsey Report on Sexuality, which has infected our country for 40 or 50 years, and it is absolutely has so many flaws in the research, the pools that he drew from, the way he analyzed it, and on, but in 1969, the task force issued its report, basically parroting Kinsey word for word, saying that sexuality was a continuum from exclusive homosexuality to exclusive heterosexuality, and that some degree of bisexuality was the human norm. And all of the suffering of homosexuals is because of societal pressure. 4 years later, in the Journal of Medical Aspects of Human Sexuality, it showed that 69% of psychiatrists disagreed with the vote, and they still considered homosexuality a disorder. 2 years later, in the American Psychological Association, which is three times larger than the Psychiatric Association, they followed suit and removed homosexuality as a disorder. Then the National Association of Social Workers did the same. 20 years later, all the sodomy statutes in America were close to being found unconstitutional. 5 years after that, the Supreme Court of Massachusetts would find that marriage itself was unconstitutional. Notice how when homosexuality is normalized, marriage is denigrated. Notice the correlation. Same thing with eugenics. In 1997, the APA made a subtle change in how it diagnosed paraphilia. So you had homosexuality being normalized. Now, years later, they look at how they're diagnosing paraphilia, which is obsessions with other kinds of sexual practices, be it pedophilia, sadomasochism, or other fetishes. And they began to use a new term for their deviations, and they rewrote the DSM Volume 4, and it said, only if the impulses or activities in question interfered with other functioning or caused distress to the individual himself. So these paraphilia, which they were considered abnormal, now they reclassify them by name, and now they say, well, you know, if it causes you trouble, it's abnormal, but other than that, it's all right. Notice that I did mention pedophilia, which is an adult desiring or having sex with a child. That was in 1997. By the year 2002, the sexology community was fiercely debating whether all paraphilias should be totally removed from the DSM. And the American Psychological Association had published an article arguing, this is the American Psychological Association had an article arguing that pedophilia was not harmful. In 2003, 1 year later, the American Psychiatric Association held a symposium to debate the removal of the paraphilias and pedophilia included in that from the DSM. You know what they based that argument on? Based upon the same grounds that homosexuality had been removed. You see, when we talk about the slippery slope, there is a false use of the slippery slope. There is that. But there is a good use of it, and that is when this logical decision ultimately follows, if you follow it out logically, it will lead to this. And so when the sodomy laws are struck down and marriage is no longer between a man and a woman, and it's normal there, there's no real good logical argument why polygamy's not. Why adult and children? And they're already debating this in the largest associations of psychiatrists and psychologists in the country. It's one of the reasons why I say psychology in many ways, is driving the philosophy of the day. It's based upon the supposed scientific objectivity, the supposed neutrality in their evaluations, that their product is totally objective, and their methodology is scientific. Both premises are false, by the way. So, and just a personal thing, I had desired to go to school and graduate school and had some areas I wanted to go into, but I didn't have that opportunity. And God just kept impressing me and pressing me to go into counseling psychology, which I somewhat loathed the idea and didn't really want to do it at all. Not at all. And finally, you know, like I've done some other things, unfortunately, with the Lord, I went begrudgingly. But about 3 months into it, I said, Lord, I understand why I'm here. Because I began to see what, if they're telling us what human beings are and their behavior and so forth, that's driving much of education, much of politics, etc., etc., etc. And so in that sense, it is the philosophy of the day. So when you see them debating in their symposiums these issues, this is not some frivolous, extreme group that has no influence. And I dare say it will come to pass unless God intervenes. This is one of the reasons that if we're going to see any kind of change in any way, or we're going to keep an open forum where we can share the gospel and share faith, and it has an audience who even understands what those categories are, Christians have to get inside. You can stand on the outside of a public school and condemn them, but you change it by getting on the inside. Same way in law, same way in everything. We learned this in the convention. We wrote books, we spoke about the liberalism, and they would come to the convention, you could anathematize them, and they would say, we're sorry, you know, we'll try to do better, and then they went home and they did their thing. And finally, we realize you have to get the president, who gets the trustees, who are the governing body, and then you begin to get professors. You have to get involved. Christians cannot just chronicle the decline. We have to get involved and be salt and light in some of the most bland places, if you will, and darkest places of society. You better know the Word of God. You better be walking with God to go into them. But we dare not sit on the sidelines.
As you have heard, Pastor Rogers has uncovered deception in the policymakers' actions. So the search for truth shows that not everyone along this journey is telling the truth. Many in our communities are being misled by those entrusted to lead.